If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22, you'll be at our first scripture reference there. It's good to see everybody who's here this morning. It's a beautiful sunshiny day outside, but it's even more beautiful on the inside. I appreciate those who have led us in our thoughts this morning. Remember our singing this afternoon at 3 o'clock, and as was said by Stetson, indeed, music is understood by all to be a powerful thing, but it is especially powerful when we're using it to encourage one another and to praise the God of heaven. And I look forward to us being able to sing together this afternoon at 3 o'clock, so let's all make our plans to be back for that. I want Fred Champion to know how much I love him, and I know he's going through a very hard time in the loss of his brother. That's always such a hard thing. But Brother Fred, we love you, and our prayers are with you, and we'll continue to be remembering you each moment. Also, remember the deacon process that we are going through. You have until the end of the day today to turn in your forms to the elders, and we'll be moving further along with that process. Be prayerful about it in the hopes that we can appoint deacons to serve here in the congregation at Danville Road. Certainly good to see everybody who is here this morning. Last week, we talked about Daniel. And we observe the fact that Daniel was consistent in his life, and I am persuaded that that is one of the reasons that God loved him so greatly. We talked about four things last week. He was consistent in living a life that was set apart for God. His private disciplines, three times a day, he would pray to the God of heaven, and he wouldn't sacrifice that for anybody, would not give it up. He was consistent in his desire for the public place of worship. His windows were open toward Jerusalem. And then we talked about that he was consistent in his civil obedience and his respect for the king. Very important lessons for us. If there's anything we need here at Danville Road, it is consistency. What I want to do this morning, though, is I want to talk about something else that we need in a great way, and that is accountability. Somehow we need to be held accountable, to be consistent, and to keep walking the life that God wants us to live. And as you see on the screen, I think Peter becomes an excellent example of somebody who allowed himself to be accountable to others in so many ways. I want to begin this morning by looking at three people that Peter allowed himself to be accountable to and the lessons that we can then learn from it. First of all, I want us to observe that Jesus himself held Peter accountable. Most of us are familiar with that moment in Peter's life that is most hard to watch, most hard to see, and no doubt it was a moment that Peter regretted for the rest of his life, and that is when he denied Jesus three times. Jesus, in an effort to hold him accountable, did a few things. First of all, Jesus warned him. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 31, Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Jesus forewarns Peter. He's holding him accountable. Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you will deny three times that you know me. Jesus cared enough about Peter to warn Peter about some things that he knew was coming. And he cared enough about him to say, Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Isn't that what we need to do for one another? Don't we need, on occasion, to warn one another? So that we might protect one another from the things that might be coming down the road in our lives. Furthermore, I want to tell you that the Lord's look held him accountable. In John 21, it's Luke 22 still. In Luke 22, I don't know why I had John 21 there, but in Luke 22, the moment happens when Peter denies the Lord. He swears three times, I do not know the man. And verse 60, we pick up there, Peter said, Man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately while he was still speaking, the Bible says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I've often wondered what that look must have been like. The rooster crows, it catches Peter's attention, he turns his head, and Jesus, off in the distance, being grilled by those who are going to try him, their eyes meet. I don't know what was in that look, but I know this, it was enough that it caused Peter to remember the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He loved Jesus. And he knew that Jesus loved him. But here he had denied that I even know the man. And that look was something that he never wanted to see again. I've mentioned to you before that there have been times in my growing up years when my mama wouldn't spank me. But she'd sit me down and she'd say, I'm disappointed in you. Something I remember one time that I had done, she looked me in the eyes and said, I'm disappointed in you. And I just wish that she'd gone ahead and just gave me a good spanking. But she left me with that. She left me with her look. And it hurt so much to know that I had let her down. Jesus holding a Peter accountable with his look. But one thing I do see is that Jesus later expresses belief in Peter. After Jesus had died and had been raised from the dead, we find him offering some encouraging news. He tells those at the tomb in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, go and tell his disciples. That jumps out like a compelling diamond. Go tell my disciples and make sure you tell Peter. Tell Peter that I have risen from the dead and I'm going before you into Galilee, and there you will see me just as I said to you. And so even though he holds Peter accountable and lets him know these things are coming, and it did come, he still says to Peter, I believe in you. With me, it's not three strikes and you're out. You get to bat again. And so the news comes to Peter that the Lord is wanting you. No doubt that had to encourage him so very much. He's trusting Peter to do good from here on in his life, because I believe that Jesus knew that Peter's love was genuine. It had failed terribly on this occasion due to peer pressure. But he knows that Peter loves him. And he has not lost confidence in what Peter had, could become. And then we see Jesus helping Peter to reach deep for a greater commitment. In John 21 now beginning in verse 15. Peter had been out there fishing. And there's this lone figure that's walking along the seashore and says, children, have you any food? And they cry back, no. He says, cast your nets on the other side and let down your nets for a catch. And they pull so many, the nets are breaking. Peter has a flashback to the only time he had seen that before, and that's when he first met Jesus. And he said, it is the Lord. And he plunges into the sea. And he makes his way to the shore. And there Jesus will gather with him and the other disciples. And this is an agonizing moment, John 21 and verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I think he's talking about the men around, because Peter had said, if all deny you, I will never deny you. My love is greater than theirs. Simon, do you love me more than these? I might mention that three times he calls him Simon. Jesus had renamed him. He had named him Peter, which means a rock. But it's almost like he intentionally calls him Simon, because Peter had been anything but a rock in these last few days. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you really? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I wonder if Jesus did it three times, because that's exactly how many times Peter had denied the Lord. And Peter is made to feel that. But Jesus is trying now to pull him truly to the kind of commitment that he's going to need, because Jesus knows there's some rough stuff coming down the line for Peter. He says to him here in verse 18, "Most assuredly, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would die and would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." That just seems to me to be crucifixion. You're going to stretch out your hands. They're going to carry you where you don't wish. He's signifying by what kind of death he would die. And history records that Peter did die by crucifixion. Historians record that he was going to be crucified, and he requested to be crucified upside down because he said he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me. Even if you go through a cross, come with me." Because that was the way Jesus went too. And by the way, we will go by the way of the cross as well. But he's calling him to a deep commitment. Can you see that Jesus is holding Peter accountable to be consistent from now on through the rest of his life as a disciple? But I want to stress another thing. Paul held him accountable. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. The gospel is for all. Which all the world, and to preach the gospel to every creature, and that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. The gospel's for everybody, and Peter knew that. It's for Jews, and it's for Gentiles, and Peter had been preaching that. He had been preaching to Gentiles. He had been welcoming them into fellowship in the church. He would sit down and eat with them with joy and celebration for what we share in Christ. The situation here in Galatians chapter 2 is there are certain reputable people who come down from Jerusalem, no doubt Jews. And Peter feels the peer pressure and doesn't want them to see him eating with Gentiles. Even though he knows the truth of the gospel is that they are to be taken into fellowship. And he says, Paul does in verse 11, and I'm going to read the whole thing here because I think sometimes we forget that every one of these verses were said to Peter. And let me tell you, this is right straightforward. This is devastating. This is at the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He cannot set this kind of example and turn away from Gentiles and not eat with them when certain people are looking. Verse 11 says, "When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. For if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, Peter. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Peter, what are you doing? You know this is not right. You know that Gentiles don't have to keep the law of Moses. You know that they are accepted fully into fellowship in Christ. What are you doing? You know better. Whew, that's pretty strong. But let me tell you, Paul had no choice but to do that. And he had no choice but to do it publicly. Because Peter's example is being done publicly. Peter are looking at Peter, and they're seeing he doesn't eat with Gentiles. Can you imagine if they go back to Jerusalem and say, Peter doesn't eat with Gentiles? Paul knew, I got to nip this in the bud, and I got to nip it in the bud now. And so he holds Peter accountable for his not eating with Gentiles. You say, whoo, how's Peter going to handle this? Boy, I bet they fell out with each other after that. No, they didn't. Peter knew that what Paul said was exactly right. And in 2 Peter, he actually is preaching here and he remembers Paul. But I want you to notice what he said about Paul. And this is after this event where Paul had to hold him accountable to be consistent in his message. And consistent in the way you live your life before Gentiles. In 2 Peter 3, verse 14, Peter says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Here it is, as also our beloved brother Paul has written. What did he call Paul? He called him beloved brother Paul. The word beloved is a deep word of deep affection. Beloved brother Paul. He didn't fall out with Paul. Peter allowed himself to be accountable to Jesus. He allowed himself to be accountable to Paul. And you know what? We don't read of any more problems with Peter. He was inconsistent with this, but from this moment on, we don't see any problems with Peter again in regard to this matter. But I'll tell you one more thing I see. I think Peter held himself accountable. Peter himself had a high standard that he wanted to live by. That standard was to walk in the steps of Jesus. And you know, Jesus had told him, when you return to me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And that's what he's doing. He writes two epistles, among all the other things he did, he writes two epistles to Christians. And what I find is that when he writes, he's remembering some times in his life with Jesus. He uses some times when he had done the wrong thing to hold him accountable to teach these people the right thing. Notice in 1 Peter 5, we have two examples of this. He's already talked in verses 1 through 4 about how we need to be accountable to the elders. But he says in verse 5, though, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. I think he's talking about older people in general. Then he says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. I think he's saying help each other. Encourage each other. Submit to the help that other people are trying to give you. Be submissive to one another. And he says, and be clothed with humility. I don't know how he could say that and not remember John 13 when all of them were fussing and fighting over who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus gets down, puts a towel around his waist, and he bows and washes their feet and wipes their feet. What was Jesus? He was clothed with humility. Be a servant to one another. Be submissive to one another. Be accountable to one another. Look at verse 8 and 9. What's he thinking about when he says this? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I reckon what he's thinking about right there. He is remembering the moment that he denies the Lord three times. He wasn't ready. He had not prepared. He had not prayed. And the devil got him, caused him to fall. Peter says, don't make my mistake. Learn from me. Be sober. Be awake. Be watchful. Because he's looking for anybody that he can devour. Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So Peter holds himself accountable. Let me say this about these situations, especially Jesus and Paul. They had built a deep relationship. Jesus had built a deep relationship with Peter. Paul had a deep relationship with Peter. And let me just say this. I think it is very important for us to understand the need to build strong relationships with one another, because that helps us when it comes to accountability. Previous to preaching here, I preached in a place called Oakland. There's an elder who has now passed away that was there. His name was Carl. And Carl was the kind of man, you'd see him, he was all over the congregation during the intermission time. He's talking to this one, talking to that one, encouraging this one, encouraging that one. He was a friend. He took children into his home, I remember, on one occasion, where some children needed some care because of some problems going on in their family. But he took children into his home. He was a friend. After worship services, you'd always see Carl up front. The kids always knew it was after the final amen, but you'd see Carl up front. He'd be on the front pew, and Carl would have a whole bunch of bubble gum that he'd pull out of his pocket, and he'd give each one of those kids a piece of bubble gum and talk to them and encourage them and ask them how things were going in their life, and he was their friend. In fact, I remember one day we had something that changed the order of the service a little bit, and I think we might have had something out of order a little bit. And during the invitation song, I think because we'd gotten out of order, there was a kid that thought the service was over and jumped out in the aisle and said, "Mr. Carl!" And then came walking down the aisle during the invitation song. Well, she wasn't coming to the Lord. She was coming to Carl. I took her by the hand, sat with her there on the front row. Didn't make a big deal out of it. One thing about Carl, though, Carl could be a little blunt. He wasn't skilled always with, except just saying it the way that you think it. He was just kind of blunt. But I tell you what I saw. At his funeral, I saw people who he had held accountable. And even though he was a bit blunt, they are crying at the loss of Carl. And children are crying at the loss of Carl. Why? He built relationship. And because he had built relationship, it became easier to be accountable to the things that he would say because he cared. You knew he cared. It might have stung, but he cared. And everybody was fully aware of that. Let me share some things now with you. Important points about accountability. The first thing that I want to say here is that we have got to see the immense need for accountability. Folks, if we miss heaven, we've just missed all there is. We can't miss heaven. And so because we can't miss heaven, I am my brother's keeper. And so we need to see the immense need for accountability. In fact, the entire book of Hebrews is about a preacher that is so concerned about these Christians. He sees them slipping away. He sees them leaving and going back to what they had been in before. And he is pleading with them. He's holding them accountable and pleading with them not to go backwards. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Listen to these words of accountability. Hebrews 10, verse 32. The writer says, "Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated," this is after you became a Christian, "you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." He's saying you started out so good, and you were willing to be mistreated. You were willing to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. Come back to it. He says in verse 35, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul." We need cheerleaders. We need to be cheering each other on. Because listen, it's all about heaven. Folks, do you realize that one day it's all going to be over and people are either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell? That's just the blunt truth about it. And we want to encourage each other. Come on, let's go. Let's stay true. Let's stay faithful each and every moment of our lives. And so in Hebrews 10, verse 23, the context of the assembly is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You need to come in here and stir, encourage, motivate. Let people know you care. Let them know you're behind them. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Sometimes we just need somebody to help us to come along and just give God more. I called a friend of mine this past week. His name is Rusty Brand. Stands about 2 feet taller than me, it seems like. You may remember, I came here and Rusty preached here on one of the times that I was away. I like what I see. He's preaching the gospel. His wife is devoted. What I can tell, his children are much devoted. But several years ago, Rusty was down in Birmingham. He was trying to finish up school. He was in his 20s. And talking to me on the phone, he said, back then, he said, I was just kind of doing things about how I grew up. He said, I was kind of, I'd go to the Sunday morning worship service, and that was about it. He said, that's all I knew. He said, so that's what I did. I came, and I eased in, sat in the back, and when it was over, I eased out. And he said, but one night, I got a phone call, and Brother Bill Hall, who was the preacher there, called me. He said, hey, Rusty, he said, this is Bill. He said, I sure have enjoyed seeing you and having you with us. He said, Rusty, I may be wrong. He said, but I don't think I've seen you in any of our Bible classes. He said, I'd really like to encourage you to come and be a part of that. It's a good class. And he said, I think you'll learn an awful lot. And he said, I got somebody I want to introduce you to. He said, that phone call changed my life. Because, he said, I was at a point, I was wanting to change. He said, I was at a time in my life, and I was dating, and I knew I was going to get married soon, and I was just wanting to change. But I didn't really know how. You know, and going to a new place like that, I didn't know where their classes were, really, and I didn't know anybody. I just didn't know how. But I took him up on it. He said he met me at the door the next week, and he took me up front, and he introduced me to Greg Gravitt. Greg Gravitt has now passed away. He died in a motorcycle accident not long ago after having been to a hospital to teach somebody the gospel. He said, Greg and I became acquainted. He took me to my Bible class. I sat there. I engaged. I learned. At worship service, he said, come on up here and sit with all those other young folks up here. He said, I went up there and sat with them. He said, I became more engaged than I had ever been before. And it has made all the difference in my life. He said, it just got me in a different place. It got me in a different path where now I could just really grow. How'd that come? From just a phone call of encouragement, trying to stir up love and good works. I don't know where I'd be today without that phone call. Let me say this. Intentionally choose Christ-like people to pull closest to you. I am a firm believer that every one of us need a small inner circle of Christians that you trust. You trust them. You can tell them anything. They can say anything they feel like they need to say to you. They've got your back. They love you. And they will do whatever it takes for you. I'm a firm believer that all of us need to look for somebody like that to pull close to us and actually invite them. Hold me accountable. Help me to reach my goals. Encourage me to reach my goals. All of us can use that. Several years ago, I read a book that was called The Man Code. You know how I love systems. You've seen me love that a lot. But this stuck with me. Basically, what he was trying to say is there's a code that every man needs to have. Here's the man code. Those are the numbers. And you look at that and you go, well, what in the world is that? But look at, break it down. You know what the one is? I need a one-to-one relationship with my Lord. That's number one. What's the three? Jesus had three people that were in his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. I need people close to me that are going to encourage me, help me, warn me, correct me. And let me tell you, if you've got one person like that, you have got something incredible. If you've just got one person that you can just totally be transparent with. We need some people like that in our lives. And invite them to be a part of that. The 12 apostles. These are people that also are very close to you. You look at them much like you do the three. But everybody just can't be in the inner circle. The 120 were the beginnings of the church on the day of Pentecost. That represents the local church. You need a local church. This is all about accountability. My preaching today is all about accountability, right? So one, me and the Lord. Three, me and those who hold me closest accountable. 12, more that do the same. 120, the church, and 3,000 is my responsibility to evangelize and bring other people into this so I can help them go to heaven. Look for a Christian indeed. What I call that inner circle, Susan and I call them my funeral people. And what I mean by that is these are people that you know, if you die, they're going to break their necks to be at your funeral. They will not miss it. I think that's a good way to look at it. That's people that are very close to you. And we need to bring people like that into our lives. So spot the strongest Christian you know and that you respect and help them to get close to you. And you get close to them. That's important. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James said, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That verse is not about walking the aisle. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's not about walking the aisle. Now, it might be included in that. But what that verse is really about is that I need to be close enough to you to say, I'm struggling. I need your help. I need your encouragement. And have people that I'm close enough to that I'll even talk about my sins with. And they're not going to judge me. They're going to help me. This is James chapter 5. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then this, be wise and merciful in holding your brothers and sisters accountable. I want to say this. I believe there are some people who need to resign from helping others in this way because they don't help. They don't help. And I think even the Lord is saying, I want a certain person doing this. I want a certain kind of person doing this. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, this is a guy that has done something and he just can't believe he did it. He didn't intend to, but he was overtaken. And now he's beating himself up and he just can't get on with business. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. I want somebody Christ-like who does this gentle encouraging of others. Somebody who will recognize that I too can fall. He said, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And somebody who's not going to feel superior because you did that and I've never done that. No. We want somebody who's going to be wise and merciful as they seek to help us to do better. So check your motivation. If your motivation is anything more than I genuinely care, if it's anything different than that, then it's off base. A couple more points. Try to know one another and try to know what people are going through, our burdens, and thereby you can approach people accordingly. I think it's important again for us to try to know one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we learn that there's a different approach that we need to take for different situations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Notice what Paul says here. 2 Thessalonians 5 verse 14. He says, now I exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. So here's a person who's being rebellious. They know they're being rebellious. They can't be brought into line. He says, you warn them. But what do you do with the faint-hearted? Comfort the faint-hearted. That's a totally different approach. What do you do with the weak? Uphold the weak. And then what do we do with all? Be patient with all. And so we have to try to get to know the person. Try to know what they might be going through. I'm thinking about somebody close to me that on one occasion, I think I've told you this, I said to them something about them watching soap operas. You need to quit watching that filth. Immorality and fornication and adultery and all that kind of stuff. And I never will forget it. She looked at me and said, if soap operas are the greatest problem I have, I don't have a problem. And what she was trying to say was, I've got some things going on in my life that are much deeper than that. And she wasn't saying that that wasn't important, but I'm up here hacking on the leaves when there's a root. And sometimes the reason people are in a funk or the reason they're not doing so well or not performing well is because there's something bigger underneath. And sometimes we need to take the time to try to know that thing. A couple more points. With many things, we can choose to let it go, giving them credit for owning it. And what I mean by this is we don't need to nitpick each other to death. I've got to give you enough credit for being a Christian. And that you're up on it, and that you're working with your life, and you're dealing with your life, and you're talking to the Lord about it. I don't have to go and try to find something just to point it out. Some things I just need to let it go and let you work on it. In Proverbs 19 and verse 11, Proverbs 19 and verse 11, it said, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook a transgression. Now, I think that's, first of all, talking about somebody mistreating me. Richard, I know Richard. And if Richard got a little crass with me, I'd say, he's got something going on today. But I know Richard. I know his heart. And I'm not trying to single out Richard. I'm saying I'd be good way with all of us. I know Jeff. I know Molly. With many things, you can just choose to let it go and give them credit for owning it. Because sometimes it is annoying and discouraging to be nitpicked to death. And then last of all, remember how much you have needed kindness and mercy from the Lord. In James 2 and verse 12, he seems to be saying, don't you remember that you needed kindness from God? You needed mercy from God as well. And so he says in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. I think what he's saying is that if you'll be merciful, it'll temper the way you work with this. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Simply put, let's just light some fires of zeal and enthusiasm. In Romans chapter 12, we finish here. Verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I think he's saying just get in there and stoke that fire and help each other go to heaven. That's what accountability is all about. Let's do it, folks. Let's go to heaven. Help me be consistent. Help me be consistent. Don't nitpick me. But if you see me going astray, please, I count you as my friend. Let the righteous strike me, and it will be kindness to me, the writer of Proverbs says. Let's see the importance of this and welcome it in our lives. If you're here, you need to respond to the gospel. We invite you to come as we sing, Lord, I am coming home.